It is good. Good to see you. Let's pray as we get started. Lord, we are reminded of your goodness and your grace to us as we sing together as your people. God, you are a God who is rich in mercy, and that you would come near to us is amazing grace. As we heard from Psalm 119, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold the wonderful things in your law. And even if princes sit and talk against us, I pray that we would be those who meditate on your statutes, that we would be those who delight in your testimonies. God, may our delight be in you and our meditation upon you. And would you shape us and form us to be like you? I pray that we would be people who love what you love and who hate what you hate, servants in your kingdom. God, as we see what life is like in your kingdom through the words of Christ our King, would you enable us to walk in obedience? I pray that we would be eager to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple weeks, we had one of my brother's dogs at our house. She's a yellow lab named Georgia. She's about a year old. My brother raised her from a puppy. She's really sharp. She lives out in the country where my brother lives, and there's not many people out there. There's not too many noises. So he wanted me to take her with me for a little while to socialize her to city life, see if we could continue to make progress with her basic obedience and retriever training. And so we did. But Georgia is the softest, most gentle dog I've ever been around. She's extremely intelligent, but her desire to please makes her not want to do anything wrong. The day I got her, I fed her by hand. I wanted her to know that through my actions, I'm on her team. We can work together. I'm trustworthy. It pays to be beside me and to do what I want you to do. And I've learned in recent weeks that a gentle, soft dog is a delight to train if you have patience and refuse to push too hard, allowing them to mature at their own pace. See, if you're heavy-handed with a soft dog, it will crush them. They will shut down. They'll avoid you like the plague. But see, with a soft, gentle dog, you have clearly communicated standards, but you're not butting heads all the time. See, in contrast, an independent, hard-charging dog is flashy. It's very impressive on the surface. It gets a lot done in a hurry. They're the shining stars everyone brags about to their friends. But they often have gaping holes in just basic obedience. See, they exist to work. They have a hard time turning it off. They're often noisy. They whine. They bark. They chew. They demand to be right in your lap. See, they don't actually need you at all, and they would rather not work with you. They try to rule your life, leading to angst and frustration, at least in me. But see, a gentle dog disappears, which is exactly what I want a dog to do. When we're not working or training, nobody needs to even know you're there. See, a gentle dog is quiet and content to be beside the master, pleasing their master, dependent upon the master and not demanding attention. And yet, what I learned from Miss Georgia is that a gentle dog is also eager to please and get work done with enthusiasm when it's time to do the work they were born to do. Now we can perhaps see the value of gentleness in a dog. We don't often see the value of gentleness as people. They say you catch more flies with honey, but who wants flies? See, treating other people like dogs is actually the path to the top, to security, to permanence, to stability. We can modify the behavior of other people around us through a system of rewards and punishment, or through pressure that builds our kingdom and ensures we win. But just like in a dog, though, independence, aggression in us is often noisy. We whine, we bark, we're destructive, don't play well with others. We're busy on the inside and on the outside, working, but in our own direction, in our own way, independent from the master. To be clear, we would really rather other people be gentle toward us, but we don't naturally desire to be gentle ourselves. Some people are prickly with everybody. Some are prickly only around those they know well and who they know will love them anyway. But some have matured into gentle souls to the core. See, some of us can smile and get along to look gentle, but our aggression is simply passive. See, gentleness is to be characteristic of those who are in Christ, servants in the kingdom of God. As we consider this subject of gentleness from the Sermon on the Mount, it's worth considering why we look down upon gentleness in ourselves, at least. Why do I want you to be what I refuse to be? Because I want my will to be done on earth. See, on the surface, gentleness does not appear to get you very far. In our mind, gentleness means I might lose an argument, lose control, lose influence, stability, on and on. Nobody wants to be a loser. See, some see gentleness as weakness, as one who is unmotivated, and therefore it's to be avoided. But in fact, gentleness is quite delightful, but it is not flashy. It is not impressive on the surface. It does not appear like it will accomplish much of anything. Similarly, gentleness does not appear to lead others well. See, power must be leveraged to push and pull others where you want them to go for your own advantage. Power leads to permanence and stability. This is what we're told, sold, and modeled by the world around us. That if you want to progress, you have to dominate, win the argument, beat the opponent, flex your strength, crush the competition. And do all of this in the most efficient way possible if you want to last. But if you want to leave a legacy, if you want to set your kids up for success, if you want your name on buildings when you're dead, if you want to be remembered after your funeral, pursue power and influence at all costs, so they say. And see, power leaves little room for gentleness, because supposedly, power leads to permanence. Or does it? So we've seen, as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he is flipping the normal paradigm for life on its head. He speaks of the blessedness of being poor in spirit and the blessedness of mourning poverty in spirit. See, neediness is blessed because of the one who blesses. Mourning is blessed because of the one who comforts. And over the last 2 weeks, we have seen how poverty in spirit is recognizing the distance between ourselves and our holy God. Christ is not received by those who do not own their need for him, but rather by those who own their distance and their poverty. And mourning is how we emotionally respond to such distance. Spiritual poverty moves the one who is a part of the kingdom of heaven. It's not dulled, it's not deflected, but it is mourned. And gentleness, or meekness, is how the poor in spirit, how those who mourn relate to others. So let's take Matthew 5 and take it from the top, beginning in verse 1. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." As we move through this, I just want to consider what gentleness is, what gentleness isn't. We're going to see the blessing of gentleness, and then finally, I think one way how we can cultivate gentleness in our own lives. See, all of this so far in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus sounds very weak to our cultured ears. It certainly does not sound like the path to the self-sufficient American dream. We hate the thought of being needy. We hate the thought of being dependent on anyone or anything. See, independence hates admitting weakness and need. But it is a recognition of weakness and need that God honors and blesses. We often don't see the benefit or the blessedness in it. See, mourning is perceived to be weakness. We don't want to be seen as weak. It is to be too vulnerable. That's too sensitive. It's not the practice of the powerful. The powerful are those who make progress, who do something worth doing, who build something worth building, living a life worth living, leaving a legacy worth leaving. But the progress that Jesus is concerned about is the progress of holiness, of becoming what we were created to be, living as we were intended to live, creatures dependent upon the Creator, interdependent upon one another. We looked at the effects of the garden and the distance created by Adam and Eve's disobedience and rebellion. The promised one to come would be one who would, in the words of Isaiah, bring good news to the afflicted and bind up the brokenhearted. The logical progression here to what we saw last week is that the one who mourns their distance from and need for God is supernaturally gentle with other needy people, even those who are in denial over their own neediness. See, such gentleness is blessed and leads to permanence. Or think about it this way, that when the vertical distance from and need for God is recognized and mourned, we are quicker to close the relational distance between one another horizontally rather than create it. We close the distance between one another rather than creating distance between one another. See, independence breeds avoidance. I don't need you, so I'm going to avoid you. But see, avoidance is not gentleness. If I avoid you, you can't hurt me. I can remain safe and prosperous in my own little kingdom as I strive for my own version of permanence. But see, the kingdom of God has no room for avoiding one another in the kingdom. Avoiding others is to be so impressed with yourself, you don't need anyone. There's no one you could serve. There's no one who could possibly serve you. You have no need. You need no comfort. You are impressed with you. See how this does not mesh at all with the first two Beatitudes. Those who follow Christ must be those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. All is not well, and they know it. There is a distance from God and from others as those under the curse of death because of our sin. We need someone outside of us to do something about the problem inside of us. And this moves us. It is a burden. It drives us to seek refuge in the God who is and who gives comfort. See, the question is, how could I project to you like I don't need you when we both know we need one another? Avoidance is not gentleness, even when we avoid with a smile on our face. See, instead of avoiding, the gentle invite others in and are not threatened nor offended by others. Consider Jesus a few chapters later, Matthew 11, beginning in 28, where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Notice Jesus does not call us to be something he isn't. In fact, gentleness in our master enables gentleness in us as followers. One who is gentle is approachable, inviting, willing to humble themselves for your sake. Jesus does not avoid, but rather comes quite near. This is what we celebrated last month during the season of Advent, the incarnation of our Lord, where he did not avoid our problem at all, but entered into the world he created, taking on flesh and dwelling among us, going so far as to pay the debt we owed through his crucifixion and defeating death in the resurrection. He gives life to those under the curse of death who trust him in faith, turning from our self-serving sin to him. See, what keeps people from coming to Christ is a refusal to see themselves as burdened or heavy laden. I got this. I don't need anyone. Certainly don't need God. He must be impressed with how great and how good I am. See, here in Matthew 11, this one who is so powerful, so impressive, so holy and eternal, having no beginning or end, there was never a time when he was not. He says, "Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle." He has every reason to crush us, and yet he doesn't. He will return in judgment, but in his first advent, he came as a suffering servant. He had the ability to do just as he pleased, and yet, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, gentleness is power under control, not power unleashed. Power unleashed crushes. Power under control protects and serves. See, if I'm impressed with me, I want to crush you to advance my kingdom agenda. But to be impressed with Christ is to advance his kingdom agenda with gentleness. Carolyn loves to wrestle. She loves to fight. She wants to learn jiu-jitsu one day soon. We shall see. But every day, or not every day, but lots of days, when I get home in the afternoon, she says, "Dad, let's fight." And so we fight. It's a good time. I think I have more fun than she does. I certainly run out of steam before she does. But see, when we fight, we both know I could absolutely crush her if I wanted to. There's no debate. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm faster than she is. And while I have the ability to physically crush her, I dare not crush her. What's true physically can also be true intellectually. If you're an expert in some given field, let's just say airplanes, for example. Several of you know a lot about airplanes. I know very little about airplanes, aerodynamics, thrust, vector, etc. Makes my head hurt thinking about it. I don't even want to think about it. But if I came up to you and asked you a basic elementary question, how does a jet engine work? You could bury me in information. You could use a bunch of terms you know that I don't know. You could flex your intellectual muscles. So I would be very aware you paid attention in engineering class. You could leave me with zero doubt you are currently an expert in your field. You could make me feel like an ignorant worm if you wanted to. You could use your knowledge as a club against me to distance yourself from me. But see, the gentle would dare not. What's true physically and intellectually is also true spiritually. It's very possible among us, one another, that if you've been a Christian for decades and one who has been growing in maturity, it can be tempting to believe you were born that way. And everyone else ought to be too. See, frustration toward the immature, rather than compassion and eagerness to serve, is a mark of our own immaturity. See, some have had the blessing of other believers discipling us, investing in our lives, opening up their lives, showing us how to follow faithfully, rather than merely telling us. And to assume everyone has had such a gift, such an experience, is a mistake. See, when confronted with a brother or sister's spiritual immaturity, you can flex your spiritual muscles if you want to. You can bury them in a mountain of memorized verses. You can slap down your spiritual resume. But see, the gentle dares not. In contrast, the gentle open themselves up. The gentle come close. The gentle are not impressed with themselves. The gentle, the meek, want you to flourish and not be impressed with how great they are, because they're abundantly aware of their spiritual poverty. They mourn their need. See, gentleness is not a lack of ability, but a decision not to use our ability for our own advantage. Some of you are so good at this. I won't embarrass you by calling you out by name, but I encourage you to keep at it. Keep showing the rest of us the way. See, it's so tempting to avoid one another in our neediness, like Adam and Eve covering themselves with fig leaves because they knew they were naked. We can also crush one another in our neediness, like their son Cain killing his brother Abel out of anger and jealousy. See, the temptation right outside of Eden, in the first generation of those born in sin, is to think the strong and the powerful will inherit the earth, that the strong and the powerful will last forever. That is certainly what the strong and the powerful think. See, in mourning our distance from God, there is a temptation to think that all is lost. We cannot last. We cannot have permanence unless we play by the world's set of rules and values. But it's simply not true. See, Christ the King says, "Blessed are the gentle." Why? "For they shall inherit the earth." See, this is the blessing of gentleness. This phrase, "inherit the earth," is rare in the Scriptures. It only shows up here in the New Testament. But it's used 5 times in Psalm 37. If you would flip over there. This Psalm of David, I think, is crucial in helping us understand what Jesus is saying regarding the kingdom in Matthew 5:5, and the true blessing associated with gentleness. So Psalm 37, this idea of inheriting the land or inheriting the earth just jumps off the page. David wrote this psalm when he was an old man. He says in verse 25, "I have been young, now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." So what does the old and wise King David have to say? See, this psalm is an exhortation to the righteous to not fret over evildoers. Though they seem to flourish, their days are numbered. While they fight for permanence on earth, they will not be permanent. 1-6 captures the thrust of the psalm so well. Pick it up in 1. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Why? For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." There's no permanence. "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." So far, so good. Pick it up in 7. "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." Here it is. "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place. He will not be there." Here again. "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So David goes on to talk about the Lord laughing at the wicked who plot against the righteous, and that he will get justice. Bump down to 21. "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off." Bump down to 27. "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Finally, look down at 34. "Wait for the Lord. Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." See, land is associated with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was promised land, seed, and to be a blessing to the nations. When he writes Psalm 37, David rules over Israel in the promised land. He is looking forward to a day when God will get justice on the nations bent against him, who do not recognize their need for and distance from God. Those who certainly do not mourn such distance, who have zero inclination to be gentle. See, they will be cut off. They will fade away. See, the permanence they strive for is as fleeting as the wind. In contrast, 5 times, we are told it is the righteous who will inherit the land, inherit the earth. There is a promised yet future for the righteous, for those in Christ to dwell with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, where he will once again dwell among men. We looked at this, referenced this promise in terms of comfort for the mourning last week. We need to keep reading from Revelation 21, beginning in 1. Let's listen to this. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water, of the water of life, without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All of this from Matthew to Psalm 37 to Revelation 21 fits together seamlessly. That the incarnate word is in harmony with the written word. Imagine that. It's the same idea in Isaiah 57:13, one of the only other places this phrase shows up. God is going after evil leadership, and he says, "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away, but he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain." Here's the point. It's not the powerful who achieve permanence. It is the gentle who will inherit the earth. Gentleness, though, is not an end in itself. The point is not be nice to people and all will be well. You can't, and you won't on your own. So you cannot pursue true gentleness apart from pursuing Christ. And you can't pursue gentleness toward one another apart from poverty in spirit toward God and mourning the distance. So the question is, how do we cultivate gentleness? You may be thinking, I can't afford to be gentle. I cannot afford to be meek. See, in the kingdom of God, as those under the lordship of Christ the King, it's just the opposite. You can't afford not to be. And you can't be apart from his enablement. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's one of the Spirit-enabled evidences that one belongs to Christ and is living in dependence upon the Spirit who gives life itself. Here's a final thought on how we can cultivate such Spirit-enabled gentleness toward one another. If you want to cultivate gentleness, consciously be difficult to offend. Be difficult to offend. See, prickly people are quick to say or to think, "How dare you?" verbally or through their actions. See, I don't have to be defensive, avoiding you or crushing you in retaliation if I refuse to be offended. See, the meek, the gentle, let other people's insecurities, other people's comments roll. Jesus was a master of this. I'm familiar with a particular church where a woman came into the service and started protesting, shouting, heckling the pastor during the sermon. There was a retired police officer in the congregation. He got up and gently escorted her out. And as they were walking out of the sanctuary, she let that retired officer have it. She told him how nasty he was, how bad his mother was, his grandmother, his wife, his kids, the whole nine yards. And my friend who told me this story said the retired officer just nodded along with her, told her she was right. She actually didn't know the half of it. See, that is gentleness. That's refusing to be offended when he certainly could have made a scene. See, we are difficult to offend when we own our offense toward God that leads to our neediness. See, the meek, the gentle, let other people's insecurities and comments roll. We cultivate gentleness when we are difficult to offend, not impressed with ourselves, rejoicing in the permanence that is ours as those a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, it is not natural for us to be gentle toward one another. We push for permanence when what we strive for is graciously given in Christ. I pray that we would be people who pursue Him, helping others, helping one another do the same. I pray we would know that we would experience the true blessing of living our lives with His agenda and His priorities. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.